Genesis chapter number 1, great book. Let's start reading here in verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Pastor Chad, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Amen. We see the need to witness and live for you. Lord, we're so thankful that we have a book to study. We love you and thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, Genesis is a crucial and foundational book of the Bible for you and I to understand. Let me say this. A lot of people do not get Genesis. When I say we're going to start studying Genesis, they're like, okay, the 6 days of creation. Just chill out for a second. We're not going to get very far into this book, and you're going to realize how supernatural this Bible in front of you really is. This is an exciting book to study, but it's foundational and crucial for you and I to grasp some of these truths as we launch into this thing. Revelation showed us how it all ended, and that was exciting to study. But let me say this, Genesis shows us how it all began. I told you the Bible's a complete circle, so Genesis really is an appropriate book to start studying following Revelation. If you paid attention at all, and if you've been listening and your ears are perked up and you've prayed and asked God to show you some things, Genesis is going to take on more meaning to you, and you're going to have greater understanding now that we've studied Revelation. Genesis is a powerful book. If you don't understand Genesis and you don't understand Revelation, much of the Bible is not going to make any sense to you. All right? I mean much of the Bible. I'm going to show you some things this evening that I think is crucial to understand in unlocking some very confusing passages of Scripture. Passages that often are debated and argued about. If you get 10 different commentaries by 10 different scholars on the subject, none of them will agree with each other. And by the time you're done, you'll have nothing but a headache. What we're going to do is study the Bible. And we're going to let the Bible say whatever it says. Amen? We're not going to read into it. We're not going to change it. We're going to let it speak for itself. This is God's book. Revelation ended with God dwelling among His people, with the new heaven, singular, and the new earth. You remember that? The new heaven and the new earth. What happened? God winds up coming back with that new heaven and new earth. After He destroys the old one, He brings the new one down. And God dwells among His creation. God dwells in His presence among His people. What a wonderful day that's going to be. But that is exactly how Genesis begins to tell you the truth. If you'll notice verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Singular. If you read your Bible, if you read this first chapter, before you know it, God created the heavens right here in the same chapter. So Genesis chapter number 1, you find your first contradiction. In the beginning, God created the heaven, and then it says down there that then thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Why heaven, plural, in one case, and heaven, singular, in the other? Or vice versa, you know what I'm saying. Heaven and then heavens. Why is there a contradiction there? I'll tell you why. Because verse number 1 is exactly right, and heavens later is exactly right. Something happened there in between. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, when He designed that thing, designed it so that there was no separation between Him and His creation. Can I tell you that's still God's desire? He doesn't want to be separated from us. You know one of the most wonderful things about being saved is? I can finally start walking with God again. Amen. There is no walking with God without Jesus Christ. Right. He said, He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know God, and you can't get through to Him without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing. It's God's desire to walk with us. It's God's desire to fellowship with us. And that is the beauty of being born again. I've got His Holy Spirit living in me, and now my Bible can start making some sense. Now I can start putting some of these things together, and my life can take on meaning in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His Father, God Almighty. It's my desire to walk with God. I want to know His presence. I want people, when they come to this church, to not get three steps within that door and know something's different about this place. You know what that'll be? God's presence. I was talking to my wife just today about how some churches you walk in and it's just tense. I mean, you're always a little uncomfortable to go into a church that you've never been to before, right? I mean, that's kind of just normal. But sometimes when you walk in, once you get in a little bit, you feel okay. I mean, something about it is exciting and encouraging, and you feel welcome and happy to be there. I want that in this church. You walk into other churches and it's like, am I sitting in somebody's pew? And the normal members are looking at you like, hey, hi. And they don't even want to be there. You're like, why should I want to be here if the people that are members of this church don't want to be? And it's just an uncomfortable feeling. Can I tell you what that is? It's the absence of God's Spirit. He's not there. When you walk into a church before you even get to really know anybody and you go, I feel like I can breathe in here. You know what that is? That's God's Spirit. That's God among us. I want God to dwell with this church. I want God to dwell with me. That was God's original desire at the beginning. In the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth. I want you to notice just some simple things. I'm going to preach to you on fairy tales and faith. We all like a fairy tale, don't we? Fairy tales and faith. But this is simple stuff. And I'll show you how simple it is. And let me say this, when I get done this evening, if you don't see what I'm saying, it's not because you don't understand what I'm saying, it's because you choose not to believe what I'm saying. Because it's very understandable. It's a choice we've got to make in our mind. You're either going to believe God or you're not. It's this simple, ABC, always by faith. Look at verse number 1. In the beginning, God. God starts out His book, His letter to mankind, and He doesn't waste any time at all trying to prove to you who He is and that He's right. It's always by faith, no matter what you believe. In the beginning, God, and He just leaves it at that. He doesn't say, now wait a minute, let's back up a minute, and I'm going to justify my existence. I'm going to prove to you little peon people that I am who I said I am, and that I have a right to write this book, and that I have a right to tell you how it all began, and why I am, you know, what my credentials are, why I'm valid. I'm going to back up and prove myself to you. Nope, He starts out His book, He says, in the beginning, God, take it or leave it. I don't think God sits around on His throne biting His fingernails, wondering whether or not we believe Him. You want to know something? He doesn't need you and me. We need Him. I don't care how smart you are, you need God. I don't care how much you've got it together, you need God. I don't care how long you've been saved. Well, I already found the Lord. You still need Him. Amen. People better than you, stronger than you, live for God longer than you, and forgot more than you've learned, have failed and messed up in some big ways and brought a lot of pain in their life by not walking with God and staying in His presence. In the beginning, God. Take it or leave it. Period. The end. I mean, I just like that. You know, I think God could have wrote that as a Bible and just gave it to us. Enough said. I mean, really, it's by faith. So I'm not a bit ashamed to tell you, I believe in God. How? By faith. I believe His Son's the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, lived 33 and a half years, never committed a sin, died on the cross of Calvary, took my sin on Him before He did, as He was on that cross, took my sin down to hell, came up out of hell, went back to heaven, and just left my sin there. Went back to heaven perfect and pure, and never lives to make intercession for me. And I believe He's there. And I believe He's coming back to get me out. I believe after He comes back and gets me out, we're going to a tribulation period. I believe at the end of the tribulation period, we're coming back in the battle of Armageddon. We're going to defeat the devil. He's going to be locked up for 1,000 years. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. I believe it all. You see, I believe every bit of it. How? By faith. And I'm not ashamed of that. You say, you're stupid. Okay, fine. I don't care. I'll be stupid. And I'm stupid by faith. And I'm going to show you that I'm no more stupid than everybody else that disagrees with my point of view. And I'll show you, actually, we got a whole lot more on our side. I'll show you in a minute. But just leave it at that. I enjoy it sometimes. People say, you really believe that stuff? Yep. And walk away from them. I mean, just like that. Well, isn't that uneducated? Yep, sure, I guess I'm stupid. Walk away. I mean, I just like it, man. It just makes me feel good. I don't know why. Yeah, it's arrogant. It might be. I don't know what it is, but I believe it by faith. Why do you believe the King James Bible by faith? You know what, folks? Too much of the time, we always want to prove everything and make ourselves feel smart and validate our position. And it's more about how I look than it is about pleasing God. I believe the King James Bible is the perfect, pure, and infallible Word of God by faith. And after I came to that position, I set out to prove it. You say, well, that's just bigoted, and that's just, it's no more bigoted than everybody that disagrees with our position is bigoted. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The last time the word impossible shows up in your Bible is Hebrews 11, 6, and He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Christians, you and I want to please God? You want a good life? You better learn to develop some faith. You better learn to trust God and have faith in God. It's impossible to please God without faith in Him. You know why God sometimes pushes those pressure points and puts the muscle on us a little bit to develop our faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You know, the first time that word showed up is in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus sent out the 70 and they want them to go out there and cast out. No, excuse me, I'm mixing that up with another one. When they went out to cast the devils out and they couldn't cast the devil out of the lunatic boy. You remember that? They couldn't cast the devil out of the lunatic boy, and they came back to Jesus and they said, you know, why not? And He said, because of your unbelief. You know what He called them there in that passage? He said, a faithless and perverse generation. Why do you call them faithless and perverse? Because they couldn't cast a devil out of a lunatic boy. What must He think of us? People get saved and then start serving God and can't get the devils out of their own life, let alone cast them out of somebody else's life. I mean, what in the world is wrong with us people? He told them, you faithless and perverse generation, because they couldn't cast a devil out. You know what He said in that passage of Scripture? That right there, it leads into Him talking about faith. And in verse number 20, they asked Him about that thing. And He says, because of the unbelief. And then He launches into that whole spiel there that you all know about having faith as a grain of mustard seed. If you had faith as a grain of mustard, you could say to this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and it would obey it, depart. He said, for with God, nothing's impossible. Folks, we don't have the faith we ought to have. Not even close. That's scary, ain't it? You wonder what's wrong with America? I'll tell you what's wrong with America. God expects America to have faith in God, and America has kicked God out. He expects them to have faith in His Word, and they've kicked His book out. They've kicked Him out of the courts. But then I get on the chaplaincy committee there in Ohio. I forget the county. It'll come to me in a minute. Bowling Green. It was down in Bowling Green. I forget the name of the county. Wood County, Ohio. And I get on the chaplaincy committee. They're going into the jails. And you know what they let me do? They let me load truckloads, those little dollies. I mean, load them, two or three loads from my car, bringing King James Bibles into the jail. And I could stock them on the shelves in the jail. That's stinking hypocrites. You can't bring them in the schools, but you can bring them in the jails? Why do they think that we should bring Bibles into the jails? Because the Bible's going to rehabilitate them. Well, why didn't you give them some Bible before they got in the mess, and then they might have never wound up in the mess? You see, God expects us to have some faith. But when we don't have faith, you know what we wind up? Cursed by God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So America does not please God because America has become a nation with no faith anymore. A perverse and wicked generation. And that's exactly what we are, is perverse and wicked without faith in God. Now, God defines faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll show you this. And what this does is it just shows the blatant hypocrisy of evolutionists. It shows the blatant hypocrisy of Bible rejectors. God not only expects us to have faith, but God defines what faith is. Now that I just told you, forget about it. Just trust God. Just have faith in God. Now let's go back and take a look at some reasons why, all right? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith has two things to it. It has substance and it has evidence. You realize when God answers my prayers, that's evidence. And when I pray according to God's Spirit and according to God's will, that's substance. And then God answers my prayers. And folks, I've had prayers answered. I've had more prayers answered than you have time to listen to. Just what is it? A summer or two summers ago, they put this coffee shop around the corner from our house in Brighton. I mean, right there. I forget the name of it. And the bistros, you know, are supposed to be serving the coffee in their bikinis and all that stuff. They paint the thing all pink and all that. And just ridiculous. I'm thinking, I live out here in Brighton. I don't live downtown Detroit. I live out here in Brighton. I got four little girls. I don't want that junk in my stinking town. I want to drive by it every time I try to go anywhere. So me and her started praying and God to curse it. That's terrible. It's a precatory prayers. No, I didn't ask God to curse a person. I asked him to curse a business. Guess what? The other day, I mean, every time we drive by, I said, God, just shut them down. God, shut them down. Bless the coffee beanery. Kitty corner from the coffee beanery. Bless them, God. Bless them, Lord. And I see the cars lined up at the coffee beanery. I go, like, glory to God. Amen. And then just see no business over there. So, woo, praise the Lord. Keep praying. They shut down. I'm not kidding you. I said, whoa, glory to God, man. I'm getting down there to that light, and I'm pulling up, and there's that hot pink thing trying to... And I said, God, get him. And then God said, look at him. The sign's gone. I said, whoa, you're good. You say, that's ridiculous. Hey, that's an answer to prayer. You say, oh, that's just silly stuff. I've had just much more undeniable prayers answered than that one. You know, that was just bad business and bad luck. And, yeah, whatever. You say what you want. I prayed against them and it shut down, glory to God. I'm praying some more. So I'm driving through town the other day, heading to Green Acres, amen, to get some steak. Oh, my goodness, good stuff. And they don't pay me for this. High price, but worth it if you want to grill out once in a blue moon. And I'm going there through town of Green Acres. And I said, Lord, you know what you did to that little hot whatever coffee shop? I wish you'd just curse Mickey's first stop. I'm so sick of seeing that liquor store there. And I said, woo, Lord, I just pray you help me find a bucket full of money when I get out of my car. Amen. That thing shut down, man. I mean, you know, there's a liquor store right there in 9 Mile Pontiac Trail shut down. It just bothers me. You say, why does that bother you? Because I've dealt with a bunch of drunks throughout the last few years. And I hate to see their life ruined and destroyed by that thing. There's another one I'm praying God will curse. One of my converts was so bad off on drinking that his wife would call me when he'd get drunk and start going crazy. I'd go to his house and pick him up and bring him out to the storefront. And he'd be so drunk. I mean, I'd be like, let's pray together, man. And we'd kneel down at the altar. I'd say, all right, Lord, you know, help him to just get over this thing and to beat this thing. And I just keep praying until he's going and drooling all, and then I go study. This is not some made up story, folks. This is real. And then I go in the office and I study and just leave him there sleeping it off. I brew a pot of coffee, wake up, give him some coffee. And you know, there's a liquor shop just within walking distance of his house. And you know what those low life scumbags do? They put those liquor shots in right within walking distance of poverty stricken areas. And they capitalize on the pain of life. And he goes in there drunk and he's trying not to lose his wife and everything else. His life's all falling apart. He's going in there trying to stop and there's that temptation right there. And he's going in there getting drunk again. So I pray God curse that one too. I'm waiting to see it shut down. God answers prayers, folks. I'm just trying to tell you. And I got even more specific ones than that, but that's just what came to my mind. So praise the Lord for it. Folks, we need some faith. God defines faith. Can I tell you, if you'll put your faith in God, before long, you'll know there's a God. You start praying and asking God to answer your prayers and pray the right stuff. I mean, God never did give me a bucket of money. I didn't really pray that. That was some of my hyperbole that I throw out there every once in a while. But, you know, I mean, I pray for my own foolish stuff, and that may or may not happen. But you pray according to God's will, you're going to get it. Start praying. It'll increase your faith. God defines faith. Look at verse number 2 in Hebrews 11. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The Word of God. It's interesting to me that the Word of God shows up within two verses of faith. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things which are seen. You see, you know what it's doing? It's defining science for you, but it's telling you that the world's definition of science is inaccurate. The things that are seen are not made of things that do appear. Evolution, that kind of stuff. It ain't it. It ain't evolving. Actually, it's devolving, to be honest with you. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The more you study the Bible, the more you're going to realize it's God's Word, and it will increase your faith. You know why I think you ought to be faithful to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night? You know why I think you ought to be faithful? Because it'll help increase your faith. Frankly, I mean, it's sad but true. I'll bet you a lot of you, this is all the Bible you get all week is these 3 hours. I'm going to start preaching an hour and a half to help you. Really? Wow. Don't be careful. I might test your faith. Amen. No, really. I mean, honestly, folks, you need to be in church. It'll strengthen your faith. This Bible will help us, man. How about we be a bunch of people that got some faith in God? You know, it was just a handful of people who started out. I mean, me with a prayer and a dream in my heart. Just a handful of people started out wanting to see a church, a work built for God. What happens if a whole bunch of us get some faith in God wanting to reach our town for Jesus Christ? Wanting to let Metro Detroit know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You think eventually we could have a TV broadcast on Sunday mornings? Some radio broadcast going again? You think God could let us just be a lighthouse all over this area? I think He could with a little faith. Let's start praying in that direction. Amen. God's word will build your faith. Can I tell you this? The devil, go back to Genesis chapter number 1. The devil doesn't allow you to get two verses into the Bible without starting to try to convolute the word of God and mess your faith up in God. Can I tell you this? This book that you've got in front of you is based on facts. All right? It's always by faith, right? Isn't that what I said? It's always by faith. If you don't approach it with that heart attitude, God will shut off the lights. Okay? God will shut off the lights. God just recently kind of revived me a little bit in my own Bible study. You say, well, you study every week. I study every week. I study a lot. I love to study. The older I get, the more I like studying, the more I like learning. I just enjoy it. But can I tell you something? There's a big difference between studying and asking God to turn the lights on and opening it up and seeing God just shed some light on something. It's just great. I've been learning things today I've never seen my whole life. And I wish I had time to show you, but I just don't. I'd lose you. Man, God's great, man. I want God to turn the lights on. You see, it's always by faith, but this book is also based on facts, and I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that if I approach it with a heart saying, God, you're right, everybody and everything else is wrong, now show me the truth, and then I start getting into some facts, I can really get my faith even more strengthened by trying to look for the evidence and the substance that backs up my faith. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So since God's the one that created it, don't you think He might know a little bit about it? Right? So let me say this. This is not a scientific book, okay? This is not a science book. Oh, Bible. Just listen to me a minute and think about this. God did not write this book as a science textbook, did He? You know what this is? This is God's book. This is a spiritual book. All right? Can I tell you that since God's the one that created the worlds, He puts enough science in here to prove to you who He is and to give you so many facts that He can blow the minds of the brightest scholars on the planet and put some things in here that those idiots still can't figure out. And He puts enough evidence in here so you know it's Him speaking and you don't have to get your faith rocked. You know, we just so respect a smart guy. Oh, he's got a PhD. He's a doctor. What does that mean? Besides his skin ain't seen the sun and his hands are, you know, soft and he's really bookwormy, you know. I mean, what does that really mean to you? You say, oh, you know how much education he's got? Yeah, you know what education is nowadays compared to what it used to be? 200 years ago, if you told me somebody was a doctor, he's a grad, you know, 100 years ago, he's a graduate of Harvard or Yale, I'd go, nowadays, they pass them out like candy, man. They pass people. You guys that? Because it keeps the money coming. So somebody walks up to you and says, well, I'm a professor. And I'm like, well, so what? That doesn't, I mean, so stinking what? You want to know the honest truth? I probably have as high, and I don't know what my IQ is, but I probably have as high of an IQ as a lot of the professors out there. Maybe I might even be smarter. You never know. You know what? I stinking don't care, to be honest with you. I don't care. I'm not impressed by it. And if a guy's a stinking genius off the charts, but he doesn't believe God, who does he think he is? You know, I'll tell you what. Die and raise yourself from the dead. You do that and I'm on your side, man. I mean, I'm sure. That's something else right there. Raise yourself. Yourself. He ascended. Then just ascend to heaven in your own power. All right, I'll follow you. Right? I only know one that can do that, and his name's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got her done, man. Amen. I'll follow him. I don't care how smart they are. I've got enough facts in this book that just make me trust God above and beyond what any of them say. Brother Josh, would you grab Jeremiah 33:22? Brother Rob, grab Isaiah 40:22. Pastor Chad, grab Job 38:19, and I'm going to have you read 38:1 as well. Dave D, grab Job 28:25, Todd Masick, grab Psalm 102:26. You guys got that? Brother Josh, can you start us out with Jeremiah 33:22?
As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister.
When's the date of that writing? Where's that at? You see it at the top of your Bible there? 590 B.C. They said the host of heaven, the stars, can't be numbered. You guys realize they only more recently said there's trillions and trillions of stars? They used to think all the way up until more recent times that there was just a few thousand stars. God said it can't be numbered. 590 B.C. And he has so much confidence that he created it and knew what was out there that he penned it down and put it into history, locked in. And there it's been since 590 B.C. saying, host of heaven can't be numbered. And science said, oh, there's only a few thousand in the Bible. That's just an old, outdated book. And the guy was on some kind of a drug trip from eating mushrooms. And, you know, he's not even sure what he's talking. They say that about John. You realize that? The skeptics say that about John. Literally, they say he was on a drug trip from eating mushrooms on the Isle of Patmos, you know. I mean, really, they just think that they just don't stop. I mean, that's funny, isn't it? I mean, that's funny that people are that stupid that that's what they say about John. But that's what you get when you go on the college campuses and start trying to witness for Jesus Christ. You know, the super smart people. Well, he's on a drug trip, dude. I'm like, take your glasses off and say that to me. Why can't you take your glasses off, dope head? Hey, you're tripping right now, man. And it's obvious because you don't got any stinking sense in your head at all. Brother Rob, could you give us yours, please? How do you like that? He sitteth on what? Columbus, no, you're going to fall off the edge of the world. Where's the date of your writing there, brother? 712 B.C. 712 B.C. God said it's round, folks. By the way, I stretch it out. You ever see a picture of the solar system and how stretched out that thing is? I think somebody's been there, huh? Maybe somebody created it. Pastor Chad, which one did you have? Job 38:19, right? Light dwelleth. You guys realize that if light dwells somewhere, but you're seeing it here, it moves? They didn't discover that until recent times, that there's a speed of light. God wrote it down. Todd, what do you got, brother? Yes. Who did I skip? I skipped Dave. I'll come back to you, brother. Go ahead, brother. Talking about the heavens, they'll all wax old like an old garment. The ozone layer is depleting. But we need to do something about the carbon dioxide. The ozone, we need to lower our carbon footprint. We're destroying the heavens. God said, you know what? What's the date there, brother? At the time, you got a study Bible? You don't have a study Bible. All right, it's a Psalms. It's way back there. It's David penning the thing down, I believe. David was. Do you see that David was the author there of that one? Of that song or not? Yeah, I thought he was. So that puts you way back. God said they're going to wax old. Science says the ozone layer is depleting. The Bible says the earth is going to wax old. Science says we got to do something. We're destroying the environment. No, we're not. God said it was going to happen. Relax. He's got it under control. Brother Dave, what do you got, brother?
Job 28:25. To make the weight for the wind. Weigheth the waters by measure.
The weight for the winds. You know, science has recently discovered that the molecules in the wind actually have a weight to them, but it's so minuscule that they can't even measure it. I think somebody knows what he's talking about that wrote that book. How in the world could some ancient guy know that stuff before science ever figured it out and God wrote it down? You see, folks, the fact that we believe the Bible isn't because we're ignorant idiots who don't know how to study and read. Actually, we have some education behind us. And these guys that try to say we're ignorant idiots, they're the fools. They don't have the evidence for what they believe to fill a thimble. They're gross contradictions in their faithlessness. Now listen, this is science. It's the systematic study of gaining knowledge about the universe by allowing only naturalistic or materialistic explanations and causes. If any idea is not testable, repeatable, observable, and falsifiable, it is not considered scientific. Now, whoa, wait a minute, what? if it's not testable, repeatable, observable, and falsifiable, it is not considered scientific. So you're trying to tell me you can repeat the Big Bang? Observable? You're trying to tell me you observed the Big Bang? Oh, you didn't observe. Oh, you can't repeat it. So then you have faith in the fact that there's a Big Bang. So you're trying to tell me that I have faith and that I'm foolish and stupid because I got my faith in the Bible, but you're trying to say that you think there might have been a Big Bang. And by the way, where did the gas particles come from that even started the whole thing? You realize every one of them has that question? On NASA site themselves, under cosmology, they say down there at the end about cosmology that it is a study of the birth and the continuation of the universe and all of its various mysteries at every stage. NASA! The brightest minds of our day, the ones we're to worship and bow in front of because they know it all. I mean, after all, they're God and they're not going to die and they never get cancer and they never have a bad day. I mean, I imagine that, you know, everything's just perfect in their life because they know so stinking much. What do they say? They say that it's actually full of mysteries at every stage. You're trying to tell me not to trust God, not to believe the Bible, not to ask Jesus Christ to wash away my sin and take me to an eternity in heaven because you've got all kinds of mysteries you can't answer. You're a lying hypocrite. Face it. Your religion is no God religion. Your religion is anything goes religion. Your religion is, I love my sin. I enjoy my homosexuality. I enjoy my fornication. I like my alcoholism. I like the life that I'm living without God. And I'm full of pride and arrogance because I think I'm smart. So therefore, I will not accept the fact that there's a God. And I will not accept that book as His word. Can I tell you something? By the time they get to the level where they're teaching evolution on a college level, they have denied so much blatant, obvious truth that they've got to be possessed to continue teaching that stuff. Honest scholars get to a point where they go, we don't have answers. If evolution were true, why are you worried about the environment? Honestly. Oh, it's mankind destroying it. Really? Really? We're that powerful? You ever get in a plane and look down? We're nothing. We're destroying all of the known, you know, the rainforests and we're using up all the natural resources. Really? We are not, you liar, you lying dog. And you know that the earth regenerates itself anyhow. It's a good thing when these wildfires spread through a forested area because it just bakes the seeds, drops them in the ground and gets them going again. It's a great thing for the environment. They know that. You know what they do? They lie through their teeth because they don't want to accept the fact that this is God's word, period, the end, and that God doesn't like our sin, and that God will send us to an eternity in the lake of fire without Jesus Christ. They don't want to accept that. There's more evidence, and as we go through Genesis, I'll show you some here and there. There's more evidence that this book is accurate, that it's scientific, that it's got some accurate scientific data in it, and that it has to be supernatural than there ever is evidence for evolution. So much more. Hey, I'm glad about that. That encourages me. That excites me. One evolutionist said this, even if all the data pointed to an intelligent designer, such a hypothesis is excluded from science because it's not naturalistic. Did you follow that? Even if all the data pointed to a designer, a creator, we would not accept that hypothesis because it's not naturalistic, and the definition of science is it's got to be naturalistic. You know what they worship? The creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter number 1. That's the problem. So they say in order for us to come to any conclusions, it's got to be naturalistic, ruling out the possibility of a designer, of a supernatural God. We just will not accept it. We'll damn ourselves to hell first. We won't accept him. That's what they say. And that's what they preach. And that's how they approach science. That's how they approach what they teach. Now, what did I tell you? How do I approach the Bible? How do I approach it? What did I tell you? By faith. What's your arguments for it? I don't have to have an argument. Why? Because God said in the beginning, God. In the end, I'm done. Goodbye. Have a nice life. I don't have to prove it to you. By prove it. I don't have to prove it. You go pray and ask God to show you. I just approach it by faith. You know how they approach science? Even if all the data shows us there's an intelligent designer, we're not accepting him. That's how they approach it. So when they tell you that, oh, you're just one of those people of faith and you're uneducated and that's just a crutch and religion's a crutch, all right, you're a crook. At least I'm honest enough to tell you from the beginning, in the beginning, God, there's where I stand. Goodbye. Have a nice life. What do you think of science? In the beginning, God. What do you think of eternity? In the beginning, God. What do you think about death? In the beginning, God. What do you think about the resurrection? In the beginning, God. So if you cremate my body, he said he's going to raise it up. Well, I mean, give me a reason. In the beginning, God. That's my answer. I have faith in God. Amen. Now, can you show me answered prayers? Can you show me, Mr. Evolutionist? Can you show me where God's miraculously intervened in your life? Can you show me a change you couldn't produce on your own? Can you show me some joy that you can't put in your own heart? Can you show me some people going through some really rough times that have it really bad for no apparent reason of their own and still sustain joy throughout it because they walk with God and have communion with the Holy Spirit of God and He carries them through? Can you show me something different about you? You know what they all are? I've never met one that's not absolutely miserable and depressed and depraved and just in an absolute mess. They just melt your heart when you meet them. You know what you and I need? God. We approach it by faith. But just comfort your heart to know that your opponents also approach their position by faith. Let me say this, and this is the last point. This thing gets corrupted by falsehood before you can get to chapter verse number 2. Now, here's where I want to warn you. Satan begins a cover-up. In verse number 1, he tries to stop the lost world from accepting the first phrase, in the beginning, God. And he does that through evolution. How many saved people in their right mind would ever fall for that? Once you're born again, you know there's a God. Amen? I mean, when you get saved, man, there is no doubt about it. And the more you study that Bible prayerfully with faith and the right spirit, a humble spirit seeking God to show you something, not how smart you are, you approach that thing the right way, there's no doubt that's his book. So the devil knows he can't get you there. He gets the lost people in verse number 1. In verse number 2, that's where he'll get saved people. And when somebody refuses to let the Bible be the Bible and let God's word define the past as well as the future, God shuts off the lights just like that. And when that Christian gets to a point where they go, I know the Bible says that, but I'm not accepting that. That's not what I've been taught. That doesn't make sense. I can't wrap my naturalistic mind around that. So I'm not going to accept what he says. When that happens, God will shut those lights off on you just like that. And 95 or 99% of Christianity today cannot figure out major portions of their Bible. And so they wind up in circular reasoning and in arguments that they can't substantiate and in debates. And they wind up correcting themselves when it comes to what they believe in the Bible. I know many who say they believe the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And yet when you nail them down, they're forced to wrest scriptures because they can't wrap their mind around some things. Because they won't let the Bible be the Bible. Look at verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Keep your finger here in Genesis. Go with me to Job chapter 26, please. Job chapter number 26. Look at verse 4. Job 26, 4. To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? There could be three different spirits coming from you. The spirit of a man. You know, the weather. You know, the sports. Whatever. The spirit of a man. An unclean spirit.
Want to have a beer?
You know, kind of foolish, filthy, unclean. It's demonic spirits. It's devilish spirits. Or, you know, have you ever checked out what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe? Anything like that could be an unclean spirit. Any kind of unclean sin that'll get you wrapped up and your life destroyed, drugs, alcohol, fornicate, any of that kind of stuff. And I know the spirit of a man can lead there, but I'm showing you there's a kind of a neutral thing, then there's an unclean thing, and there's a holy thing. The spirit of God could also be speaking from you. At any given moment, one of those three spirits could be using you and speaking through you. You realize that. A saved person? Well, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. All right? So one of those three things, whose spirit came from you? You better think about what you're saying. Now look at verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Can anybody answer that for me? I mean, don't. If you think you know, just let me finish preaching. We'll talk about it later. Can you answer that? Dead things are formed from where? Under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Look at Revelation chapter 20, if that doesn't confuse you enough. How many of you have ever noticed this? And I really didn't have time to get to it. I told you before we started, there's no way that I could possibly show you everything that there is to show you as we go through. It's just impossible. We'd be here for months in one verse. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What about the sea? Why isn't it mentioned? Can you answer those questions? Can I tell you 90%, 95%, probably 99% of even those who claim to use and believe the King James Bible can't answer those questions, and you nail them down to it, and they're like, and they give you some kind of a lame answer while they're doing backflips and running circles and getting flustered, because they can't answer the question. What I'm going to show you as we go through here is going to answer some of those questions. Verse 2, back in Genesis 1, the earth was without form and void. Now, when you let the Bible explain the Bible, you know something really bad happened. Because without form, God's a God of form. God's a God of order. And void, that word void shows up 24 times in your Bible, and only one time is it ever positive. And it's when Paul said, I exercise a conscience void of offense. He's talking about his conscience. He said it's void of offense. There's no offense there. There's no guilt there. One time that word's positive. Every other time that void shows up negative. And darkness is upon the face of the deep. What do you know about God? In Him is light, and in Him is no what at all. So why would God have created something without form, void, and dark? He didn't. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. For the sake of time, I'll quote it to you. In 1 Peter, the Bible tells you what went on. 1 Peter says this, the earth that then was, a past earth. When we are studying Revelation, God does things in threes. People say, how could there have been an earth before this earth? I don't know about that. But you believe another one's coming, don't you? I mean, Revelation just spells that out so clear. So why does it blow your mind that there was one before? I'll tell you why. You know why? Because we're humanistic Christians. That's what we are. We're spoiled, rotten little brats, and we think everything revolves around us. So it's our earth, our world, our everything. We're just all of it. And the only reason we accept a new one is because it's without curse, and it's going to be wonderful. Because, I mean, after all, that's what we all deserve, isn't it? Why is it a big deal for you to say there was an earth before? God can do whatever He wants. Well, that's not what I was taught. So what? It wasn't what you were taught. Who cares? If God's teaching it now, read it and figure it out. Amen? I don't care what I was taught. We put this all over the internet. I teach as best I can, best as I study, best as I understand it, as God shows me where I'm at, exactly what it says. And if I'm wrong, I'll say, hey, I was wrong. And that's not the end of the world to me. And if people say, oh, he's a heretic, did you know he believes in the gap? I could care less what they say. After the manner of which you call heresy, so do I believe. Believing all that's written in the law and the prophets, I think it was, Paul said. You call it heresy, that's fine, that's what I believe. I don't care, because I believe the book. So the earth that then was, standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water, perished. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I think it is. So it's like this. There was an earth standing in the water and out of the water. God created the first earth as though, like a round earth, as it was a bobber floating in a sea. You ever read in Ezekiel when he talks to Lucifer? He says, you were in the mountain of God. And he said, you went up and down. You know where Lucifer was? He was the king of this earth. God let him be over that earth, the anointed cherub that covereth. He was perfect in beauty. He was over the original earth. And there he sat, and perfect in beauty, full of wisdom. God had blessed him tremendously and made him the head angel over the first creation. And you know what he said? I got everything but his throne. I'll be like the Most High. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going up. And in the book of Job, which we'll probably study when we're done with Genesis, God said, boom, and just sunk that thing and closed up those waters and said, here too shall thy proud waves be stayed. God sunk them. God pushed that whole earth with the devil in it right down beneath those waters, sunk that thing and destroyed it. You remember when God drowned the earth the second time, what did he tell Noah? I'll never what? Again. Again. Why did he tell Noah again? You know what Noah realized? This wrathful, angry God hates sin. And man, I hope this doesn't happen again. He knew it wasn't the first time. And as we go on here, when God gives his command to Noah and all that, I'll show you some more. But God destroyed it. He sunk it. Now I'll get in Genesis chapter 2. In about 2 minutes, we'll get through the next 8 verses. Because it's clear. What does God do? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The sun hasn't been created yet. God let his light shine into it. The light shineth in darkness, John chapter 1. The darkness comprehended it not. It's a type of Jesus Christ coming to a dark world and the Spirit of God moving on something that's been destroyed, that's damned, that's judged by God. And in his mercy, he's going to come in and try to start fixing things up. God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light, that it was good. How come he didn't say that in verse number 2? It wasn't good. God called the light day, you see the capital D, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now understand this, a Jewish day starts in the evening, your day starts in the morning, doesn't it? A Jewish day starts in the evening. File that away in your mind and don't forget it. So as of right now, on a Jewish calendar, it's Thursday. It's not Wednesday. It's Thursday. Evening and morning were the first day. Now, when people say, well, there's discrepancies in the Bible, and when Jesus rose from the dead, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and the Jewish calendar versus our calendar, and all this kind of stuff, well, it's because they just don't understand the Bible, that's all. Once you kind of figure that out, and then you look at everything from God's point of view, it all fits just perfectly, just like a puzzle piece just snapping together. Evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. You see that? You know what God did? His Spirit moved on the waters. He let light shine in that thing. And then there's that sunken earth underneath that ocean where it was originally standing in the water and out of the water, overflowed with water. It perished. Then he comes in. His Spirit moves on the waters. His light shines in, and he splits it up and pushes it apart. And now you've got an earth sitting out there in the middle of nothing. Wasn't the Bible tell you he hangeth the earth upon nothing? Back when men believe it rode on the back of a giant turtle and it was flat and all, God said he hung it on nothing. And there's a sea above there. And it's dividing us from God. He's not dwelling among us right now. And I showed you in Revelation a lot about that sea. And eventually that sea disappears in Revelation when the new heaven and new earth comes back down. And he's restored that thing and made it right. Now, he divides the waters from the waters, and it's so. Now look at verse 8. And God called the firmament, you see the capital H? Why wasn't there a capital H in verse 1? He's naming a specific place now. Heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. You know what God does, folks? He comes in there. He divides that thing up when he first shows up. So you're not 8 verses into the Bible and God has already stomped all over the political correctness of modern day America. He could care less that they don't believe in him. Doesn't change the facts. His word states it just as so. He corrects all the Bible scholars when they don't believe there's a gap. Folks, we do not know how long it was between verse 1 and verse 2. God doesn't tell us. We'll study later some other passages of Scripture to tie into this. And it makes a lot of those Old Testament passages that never made sense. You go, oh, okay, that's where that fits in. But God doesn't tell us. And you know, silly, foolish, faithless, and perverse Christians get their faith rattled when they get in front of some wannabe know-it-all, some professor, who says, well, we've dated some carbon dating, and we've proved that the earth, the chemicals, the ground here is X amount of years old. And I don't care if they can prove it. I don't care if they prove it's a billion years old. God didn't tell us how long was between verses 1 and verse 2. So I could care less what they come up with. I know God had something here before He started keeping us a good history of it. You want to know why God didn't give you a whole Bible on that first dispensation between when He first created it and when He destroyed it? Why He doesn't give you a whole lot of answers over there in Revelation about the sea disappearing? Because it doesn't apply to you. He gave you what you need to know. What's going to be nice about heaven? Then shall I know even as also I am known. I'm going to have all my questions answered. And in the meanwhile, I'm going to keep studying this book because I'll tell you something. I got facts. And the more I study this thing, the more I believe it. And what they're teaching is a bunch of fairy tales. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love You this morning, this evening. We're thankful for this book in front of us. And I ask You, Lord, to strengthen our faith in the Bible tonight. Thank You for what You've created. Thank You, Lord, that it's just so simple, that You've got all the answers. And Lord, I pray then that You'd help us, since we know who You are, and we know You got the answers. Help us to live for You. Help us to trust You. Strengthen our faith. Father, bless Your people. Take care of them financially. Take care of their health. Take care of their relationships. God, strengthen them. And bless us, we pray. Help us to be a good witness now this week. In Jesus' name, amen.